Joshua called 12 men to come wade in the water with me. They wrestled out 12 big old stones, a memorial to be. Well, one by one they stacked them stones before God's people's eyes, just to be a landmark on the shore after all of them died. After all of them died. Stacked them stones one on another, stacked them stones for all to see. Stacked them stones one on another, stacked them stones for you and me. For the children to see.
Yeah, we're stacking stones of truth on the Old Paths broadcast, coming to you on Blog Talk Radio. This is Brother Brandon Teague, your host, and I'm going to be bringing my co-host on here in just a moment, and he'll be joining me, and we'll be talking tonight on a very, very crucial, important subject and a very hot-button topic amongst Baptist preachers and throughout Christianity today. And that is the subject of repentance. And when you start talking about repentance, you start making some people very nervous. And yet you'll have others who will try to blame you for preaching work salvation. It's a very hot button topic. And I'm going to bring my co-host in, and Pastor Jason Cooley, the pastor of the Old Paths Baptist Church in Northfield, Minnesota. Are you there, Brother Cooley?
Hey, brother, how you doing? I'm right here.
Amen, brother. Good to have you with me tonight.
It's good to be here, brother. We had 8 inches of snow this morning. On May 2nd, we woke up to 8 inches of snow, and just south of me, 14 inches of snow.
So much for global warming, huh?
It just ain't working out for Al Gore right now.
Yeah, but it's climate change now. They changed gears on us.
Yeah, like climbing his head.
Yeah, if he got elected, it would all been different. But I tell you, I'm telling you, I've got a garden out, and that cold, cold north wind was blowing tonight, and snapped one of my tomato plants in half. It was blowing so hard, so I'm telling you, it's rough. It's going to get down to 38 degrees here in Paris, Texas tonight, and that's cold for me.
Wow. Wow, 38 degrees. That is extremely cold for where you're at in Texas.
Absolutely.
At this time of year.
I'm telling you. So, you know, I always heard growing up, I never could find it in the Bible, but I always heard growing up that when you can't tell the seasons, supposedly that meant the Lord's coming was near. Maybe you know where that's at, but I could never seem to find that in Scripture.
It sounds like one of those old wives' fables.
Yeah. But anyway, yeah, we're talking tonight about repentance, brother, and you know, a lot of people say, well, if you put much emphasis on repentance, you're talking work salvation, and I want to start off tonight, and I know we've got a couple of maybe that are going to call in tonight, some other pastors are going to call in, and I want to throw that call in number out there tonight. And for any that might want to call in, our number, if you'd like to call in and talk to us tonight, is 646-915-9266 here on the Old Paths broadcast, Blog Talk Radio, Brother Brandon Teague along with Brother Jason Cooley, and we're talking repentance tonight. Brother, I want to just start off by saying that I grew up, and much like you, going to a church where repentance wasn't necessarily emphasized, let me backpedal. The church I actually grew up going to, there was emphasis on repentance. Now, when I went to Bible college, and I'll just go ahead and mention on there, I have no problem mentioning it. I went to Texas Baptist College in Longview, Texas. The pastor there was Pastor Bob Gray, and he's very well respected amongst some independent Baptists across this country, and others he's not so well respected. But anyhow, I went to his Bible college, and I went there because the emphasis was on soul winning. And I got there, and I'll never forget standing in the foyer of the church building, and a Bible college student who was from the same town as I, he asked me. He said, "Have you heard about the problem with repentance?" And I said, "What's the problem with it?" And he said, "Well," he said, you hadn't heard preacher talk about it." And I said, "No." He said, "Well, you'll hear some preaching on it." And it became a emphasis to de-emphasize repentance during my time there in that Bible college. And we were taught that, you know, there were other preachers around the country who were putting too much emphasis on the word repentance, that they did not understand what it meant, that they were trying to, you know, make it be some sort of amount of sorrow that one had to have in order to be saved. And so they were insinuating that it was they were preaching a work salvation. And so in seeing it that way, they backpedaled from repentance and took it to mean that all one must do was to turn from unbelief to belief. And that would happen by saying a sinner's prayer and simply just believing in Jesus, and you know, that one might be saved without any conviction coming upon a person. And it just, you know, I'll say this, and then I'll let you talk for a little bit. I know I'm taking up all the time, but I went soul winning at that Bible college. I went soul winning with Bob Gray. Bob Gray was very thorough in his soul winning. I believe down deep in his heart, you know, he believes in being thorough, and I never saw him ram a prayer down anybody's throat. But that church, like many others, we've already covered the subject of 501c3, their businesses. That college, it's a business. That church, it's a business. And all the emphasis is put on numbers, on productivity. And so anywhere you have a business and emphasis put on productivity, you're going to have people cutting corners all the way down. And when you got down to the lowly soul winner at the bottom of the chain, you had someone who answered to a bus captain, someone who answered to others above him, who was going to get chewed out if he didn't produce. So they would do whatever they had to do to get numbers in order to turn them in and get a good pat on the back from those above them. And they took that mentality to their churches. And I know the same thing happened at Hiles Anderson College and probably Crown College and many other colleges across this country. And now we have a nation full of preachers who are teaching that mentality. And I think that's really the issue that we're dealing with tonight.
Well, brother, I think you're right. We've got two different issues. So I've got the issue of repentance, but it all kind of comes into the same, you know, an issue of floppy evangelism. I preach a series of messages called talking about sloppy evangelism or sloppy soul winning or this lax evangelism that's going on, not calling men to repentance, but calling men to a prayer. That is really the crux of the problem. Now, listen, let me first say that I do believe that a man calls upon Jesus Christ with a heart of repentance and belief in the gospel, he will be born again upon the authority of Scripture. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we understand that a man calls upon the name of the Lord. But, you know, it's interesting to me because J. Frank Norris, was a man of God that preached and had a couple different churches that he pastored. And, you know, he once preached an entire week on the subject of hell without even giving an invitation.
Right.
He believed, brother, in plowing the ground of sinners' hearts with the law of God to prepare the soul for genuine conviction and repentance. Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And J. Frank Norris said, "There is the one truth that saves a man from hell: repentance. Men don't go to hell because of their sins, but because they don't repent of their sins." Now, he wasn't saying that a man just that repentance and faith go hand in hand. That's what he was saying. That the same man that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is the same man that has repented, that has turned to Him and believed the gospel and been born again by the Spirit of God. But today we live in this fast food Christianity.
Right.
Where we want it our way. We want a Burger King religion, and we want to just get somebody in right away, get the results in right away. We won't ever, you know, our founding fathers, our old time preachers of old. When I say are the apostles, they would preach a message and let God do the convicting work, and those men would fall under conviction. You know what? When the gospel's preached, men fall under conviction.
Amen.
But we don't want them to be under conviction that long. We want to go over there and put out the fire real quick and give them an easy way out real fast and not call these men to repentance, but just preach it very sloppily and very loosely. And that's the real problem today that we have. Repentance, simply stated, is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. I believe there's a sorrow and a compunction there that comes with the heart that comes with that. Now, I don't say that upon my own authority. I say that as you see it in Scripture emphasized. You see it there. You see a turning there. You don't see
right.
an embracing of sin, but you see a turning to God there. And we don't want to talk about that today. I happen to believe, brother, with all honesty, that our churches are full of lost people today. I really do. They're full of unrepentant sinners today, I believe.
Amen. You're right. You're right. It's tragic, but that's the case. I mean, and you know, Jesus said, you know, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? He asked that question. And it's because we've made it so. I mean, the gospel is simple. Gospel's simple.
Yes.
There's no doubt about it. And it is simple for a man to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood, his death, burial, and resurrection, be born again. But
amen.
But by preaching, you know, all you got to do, listen, all you got to do is just pray this prayer and you'll be saved. We've made grace cheap. We've de-emphasized what the Lord has done. We have de-emphasized, repentance. And again, I mean, like you said, repentance means a change of mind, which leads to a change of action. And I truly believe with all my heart what the best definition of repentance I ever heard, and that's a fantastic one, but Brother Evangelist Ted Alexander, who you and I both know,
amen.
He stated that repentance was a man agreeing with God against himself regarding his sin.
Amen. That is good.
When we see our sin the way God sees our sin, it causes I hate to use the word knee-jerk, but it causes a reaction down deep in our soul, an abhorrence against our own sin, and we see our lost condition the way we truly are, and it causes pain in our soul, which turns us to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the Holy Spirit of God, you know, he points us to Calvary.
Amen. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about repentance. He said, repentance and faith are gifts of God. But he said, a man still must repent and he still must believe. What he's saying is the Holy Ghost is going to move in the heart of that person under conviction, and he's going to call them to that repentance and call them to the faith. But don't think that a man that God calls to faith does not call them to repentance. That's ridiculous to think that.
Amen. We got a caller on the line, brother, friend of yours from California, I believe, and we're gonna bring him on.
Amen.
And from San Diego, did you tell me San Diego?
Yes, that's correct.
So this is Brother John Howe from San Diego, California. Welcome to the program.
Hey, thank you so much. So glad to be here, and appreciate Brother Jason and my.
Amen.
Amen, brother. Brother Howe is a Facebook friend, and him and I have been, I should say, battling back and forth on a few different subjects. We are friends, though, and we talk things out. We talk Bible out. And Brother John, you have a doctorate as well, don't you?
Yes. I got a doctorate from Slidell Baptist Seminary back in 2005.
Slidell? Is that Slidell, Louisiana?
Yeah, Slidell, Louisiana. That's correct.
Okay. Now, were you in Louisiana, or did you get it through them?
Just through them. It was a distance learning program that I completed.
Okay.
I did a master's through them, and then I followed that up, with a doctorate in 2005. But You know, the important thing is not so much pieces of paper that hang on the wall,
sure.
But the pages of the Word of God.
And, amen.
I'm afraid that oftentimes, you know, the world has influenced the church to place far too much emphasis on degrees and education and so forth, and we've neglected the Word of God. And so we've got a lot of doctors running around out there, and that's how we know the church is sick.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, the reason I asked, I couldn't hear any Cajun in your voice is the reason I asked.
Well, I'm from West By God, Virginia, so you'll hear some hillbilly in my voice.
I can hear a little bit of that.
And so, well, I appreciate, you know, the discussion on repentance. And, you know, Jason and I have talked about this extensively, you know, on Facebook. And, you know, we jokingly go at each other sometimes on a host of issues. But I think that he and I both have a profound mutual respect for each other. And it's based upon the fellowship of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the importance of repentance. And, you know, I was fortunate enough to get saved in a church that very strongly preached repentance. And so as I began to grow in the Lord, it was always a stark contrast with some of the easy believism, 1, 2, 3, pray after me type of thing that I was seeing as a young Christian.
Right.
You know, it's interesting that you mentioned, it's interesting, brother, how that you mentioned that. It's funny, there's a list out there by a pastor, Steven Anderson. He's got a repentance blacklist out there, and I was put on that list a few years ago because I contend for the doctrine of repentance and the truth of it from the scriptures, and there's men of God that have been put on this blacklist because they simply believe the Bible, what the Bible says. I always say to people that I don't believe in a gospel that doesn't change someone, and I can't find that one in the Bible at all that preaches with any productivity anyway spiritually that there's a gospel out there that doesn't change someone.
Well, that's exactly right, and that's the issue, brother. And you know, I don't mean to sit here and badger and be disrespectful to Pastor Anderson, but Pastor Anderson has told me personally that his church attendance is usually somewhere between 80 or 90 people as far as a service. Yet when you read his material and listen to his preaching on YouTube and so forth, allegedly he has led thousands and thousands of people to Christ. And I cannot receive that because the proof is in the pudding and the tree is known by its fruit. If that were the case, he would be preaching to a lot more people in his church services. And I'll give you an illustration of something that happened to me several years ago. I was invited to preach a Wednesday night service at a church in West Virginia, my home state. I was back there visiting family, and I was friends with this pastor, and so he invited me to preach. And it was November of the year, of that year, right around Thanksgiving time. And in the church foyer, there was a soul-winning goal chart, and the soul-winning goal for that church for that year was 500 people. And at that time, it was highlighted up to around the 450 mark. And so the church was coming very close to reaching its soul-winning goal for that year. And so that night, I preached to about 30 people in the auditorium. And so as I was preaching, I got on the issue of repentance and what the Bible really means as far as true soul-winning and evangelism and so forth. And I kind of made an off-the-cuff remark. I said, you know, Jesus asked, where are the 9? I'd just like to know, where are the 450?
Amen.
And to my right, sitting on the second pew was this dear old lady, probably about 70 or 80 years old, and she shouted out and said, amen, preacher, I've been wondering the same thing. And so, you know, here's the thing. I mean, I've got all the respect in the world for people that will put forth the effort to go out and try to win souls. And very often what will happen, brother, is we have the tendency, if we're not careful, we can get critical of other people. And sometimes we'll be sitting around not doing anything, being critical of this person who is at least trying to do something. And so I don't want to quench the spirit. I don't want to be the wet blanket that would discourage someone from trying to be a soul winner. But if we're going to win souls, it's going to be with a complete gospel that includes repentance, not one that excludes repentance.
Right. And Brother Howe, I was just mentioning before you came on, I was talking to, and maybe you heard me speaking about it, but I was telling Pastor Cooley that I actually went to, I don't know if you're familiar with Texas Baptist College, Pastor Bob Gray. Are you familiar with them?
I know of them. I don't know Brother Gray personally. I know of them, but I don't know them personally.
Well, that was the college that I attended for 1 year. I went there and not to knock him in any way, but they wanted to press me into his mold, and I didn't want to be pressed into that mold. I didn't feel like what the Lord wanted me to do. So through several things that happened, I left that Bible college. But I saw there. I went soul winning with the pastor there, and in going soul winning with him, I saw that he was very sincere, and what he did was very straightforward. He was very thorough when he would try to go soul winning, and he would see people born again. But so much pressure is put on, and in churches like that where they have these big campaigns, there's so much pressure put on by the pastor, the assistant pastor, the workers. I mean, there's so much pressure put on the workers, the people that are going out and doing the work to produce numbers, that they do anything to please those above them. And you get into this hierarchy in a church. And because it's really a business, the way it's set up, it's really like running like a business, trying to produce rather than people with burdens going out trying to lead souls to Christ.
I agree with that 100%. And I think that when you all you have to do is look at certain periodicals, like the Sword of the Lord and others, where it seems to be a competition as far as popularity and as far as whose church is the biggest, how many baptisms you've had, and so forth. And I just don't see where sinners are helped by that, and I certainly don't see where the Lord is glorified by that. Several years ago, I pastored in Yuma, Arizona from 1995 to 2003. And during my time there as a pastor, we had a missionary come by to present his work on deputation. And so this fellow went out with our church on Saturday to go on visitation. And we knocked on a door, and this person came to the door, and obviously very intoxicated. The gentleman had a beer in his hand, and it was obviously that was not his first drink. Speech was slurred, and you could just tell that he was not altogether there as far as his faculties. And so this missionary that was visiting with us proceeds to go down the Romans road of invitation, and going through Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23, and finally he made his way to Romans 10. And he's about to have this person pray, and I had all I could stand of this because this gentleman was obviously drunk. He did not know what he was doing. He did not understand what was being said to him, and yet this missionary was about to lead him in a sinner's prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And so I intervened and tried to interject some things to demonstrate to this missionary that this man did not know what he was doing, did not care what he was doing. And it actually caused this missionary and I to get into somewhat of a conflict. And it was a real eye-opener to me to see the lengths that people will go to in order to get the numbers they think they need to put in a prayer letter, to put in a church advertisement, or whatever it is they think they need to do to generate those numbers.
Right. Brother Howe, I want to share this with you and Pastor Cooley. As I said, I went to that Bible college. And I had that mentality when I left Bible college. And there's no telling how many people that I, talked into praying a prayer that did not get saved. And I regret that to this day, that so many times I rushed through it with somebody. And, I feel bad about it now. There's nothing I can do to go back and change that now. But I'll never forget, I had a church planter here in our church several years ago, probably 8-9 years ago. And he went out with me, and we went door knocking. And I'll never forget, we were standing on the front doorstep, and I was talking to a young man. And I was going through the plan of salvation. I was going down the Romans Road, like you said. And this young man was nodding his head, and agreeing with me on everything. And he said, well, I did that. And so I was about to let him go, satisfied that he had gotten saved. And this brother's name's Dan Sherwood. He's up in Boise City, Idaho. And he said to this young man, he said, "So you got saved, huh?" And he said, "Yes, sir." He said, "So what did you do?" He said, "So you were burdened about your sin and you knew you were lost," and he said, "Huh?" He said, "So you were grieved over your sin and you knew that you were lost and you needed to believe upon Christ and have your sins forgiven and washed away." He said, "What?" He said, "So what did you do?" He said, "Tell me what you did." He said, "Well, I asked God to come into my life." He said, "You asked God to come into your life? Well, like you were going down a buffet line, you said, 'Oh, I need a little God, so I got a scoop of God and threw that on my plate.' Kind of like that?" He said, "Yeah." And about that time, the guy's dad pulled him in the house and slammed the door in our face. But it was an eye-opener to me just how you rush somebody through something. They'll nod their head, agree with you, get you off their front porch, and you write their name in the back of your New Testament and go home shouting.
That's exactly right. And like Jesus told the Pharisees, you've made that person twofold more a child of hell than what they were before.
Right.
And I think that's going to be a scary thing for us, at the judgment seat of Christ, when we give account to God for so many different things. But I think one of the things that we're going to find out is God is going to audit our soul winning. And I'm afraid that some of these hyper soul winners are going to find out that when God audits their books, that his numbers and their numbers just don't match.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. Brother Coon?
Amen. Yes, what I was going to say is I've got a similar story here. When we first started this church and we were sent out, this was about 7 years ago, I had a man from the sending church that said, "Hey, I want to go soul winning with you." So I said, "Sure." So we go out, and this man went to Bible college, and he's an older man. He was in his 60s, and we start knocking on doors, and he knocked on the door of a Catholic man, and he said to this Catholic man, he said, "Hey, could I share some things with you?" And he pulled up his five fingers, and he said, I got five things to show you, five fingers." And he did this, what I call, I'm making fun of it because it's not Bible, but it's this five-finger discount salvation that he was showing this guy in five fingers. And he was saying, "Well, this Jesus died for you. Jesus is the king. You're a sinner." And he went on all these five things. And then he looked at the guy and he said, "Now, would you like to pray with me?" And Brother Howe, the man looked at him, the Catholic man looked at him and said, "Well, I'll say your prayer if you say my prayer." Now listen to this. The guy said, the soul winner that was with me said, "Okay." And that guy said his sinner's prayer, and then that man said that Catholic guy's prayer.
Wow.
And we walked out of that house, brother, and I was spitfire and mad. Oh, I was mad. And I looked at him and I said to that soul winner that is 30 years older than me and been around in Christian and Baptist churches for 30 years, I said, "Do you actually believe that that guy got saved?" He said, "What? You heard him say the prayer?" Go ahead, brother.
Well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off. I just wanted to ask, did that fella get saved, or did your soul winner friend become a Catholic?
Yeah, that's exactly what I said. Did you get saved? Did you become a Catholic, or what? What happened here? What in the world just went on here? But I asked that man, I said to him, I said, "Do you really believe that that guy got saved?" And he looked at me, and he said, "Well, yeah, you heard him pray the prayer, didn't you?" And I thought to myself, I said, "Well, first of all, I got him out of there, and he was never allowed to come back there again." My heart on that matter is there's nobody going to come under the guise of Old Paths Baptist Church and evangelize like that. That ain't happening. You're not going to do that here, and have our church, be put in front of the public like that as evangelism, because that's not evangelism. All that is salesmanship. Listen. I sold vacuum cleaners for 16 years of my life for a company, and I understand what sales is like, what spreadsheets are like, And a lot of these colleges and a lot of these other organizations and churches out there today, they've got these spreadsheets, and they say, well, how many people did you show it to? And how many people bought? And how many people did this? Now, the churches have a sheet that says, well, how many did you show it to? The colleges have, how many did you show Jesus to? How many answered? How many said yes? And how many? And I'm telling you, what we've turned this into is a big manufacturing plant of chaos, really.
It's a machine. Brother, we need to go to break. We're going to take a break here on Old Paths Broadcast, and we've got Brother John David Howe from San Diego, California. You going to stick around for the next half, brother?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, all right. We've got a listener listening, called in to listen out of North Carolina, and we want to tell her we appreciate her calling in listening tonight. And the rest of you out there that's listening in might want to call in tonight. 646-915-9266. 646-915-9266. And as we go to break, we're going to listen to one from the Marksman Quartet. And tonight, and let's see, we're going to listen to This Is My Crowd. So we'll be back on the other side. We'll see you in a minute.
Church, which is in Lemon Grove. It's
okay.
a suburb of San Diego, and Pastor Doug Fisher is the senior pastor where I go to church at.
Amen. Hey, before we went to break, you were talking about lists and things like the sales lists and things. I just wanted to mention, when I went to Bible college, not to hack on Dr. Gray too much, but on Thursday nights we'd meet at the church, about 500 people, and you know, we'd go out all over Longview, Texas, and it was the craziest thing you ever saw. Now, I know the show's not about soul winning, but somehow we've gotten off on it. But you know, it'd be the craziest thing you ever saw. I mean, the entire town overrun with 500 soul winners, and I literally remember walking down the sidewalk, and this other guy comes sprinting by me, trying to catch this guy I was trying to catch up to, and the police department in Longview, Texas, they all take a break for about 2 hours at 7 o'clock on Thursday. So because all the criminals go in and pull their drapes because they don't want to be hassled by a soul winner from that church down there. But they had a gold mailbox that they put on the outside of the church building. And on that gold mailbox, if you know, that was where you turned in your convert slips. And you know, everybody wanted to get a slip in the gold mailbox so they could get bragged on by somebody later on. It really was very much like a business, a carnival type atmosphere regarding soul winning.
Well, that's a shame, but I think that's very common because I've talked to many missionaries that have come out of Hiles Anderson College in Hammond, Indiana, and it's the same story there as far as just massive effort in that local area. And, you know, some of the missionaries I've talked to that have gotten their eyes open to some of this stuff have said that they knew full well that people oftentimes were saying prayers or whatever it took just to get those soul winners off their porch or out their door. And I just don't understand the mentality, because if the intent is to see people truly get born again by the Spirit of God, then
they're
not doing that.
Right.
Hello.
I'm here. We accidentally had a caller get on the line there before he was introduced. That's the way it is. That is the way it is. And I saw so many things while I was in that environment. You know, it's just really, it's not like I grew up hearing it preached. It's not, you know, heartfelt trying to see someone saved, and it's not laboring with them, you know, and the power of God coming upon them. And that's what we need to get back to, is talking about repentance and what repentance really is. And
yes.
I mean, that's what's missing. Where, you know, I read about all these days of revival and you know, the power of God moving upon people, We just don't see it like that much anymore. And I know that God's the same God. And I know that the Word of God still has power. The Holy Ghost of God still moves. But we have gone off track with our methods. And I believe that's why we're not seeing the fruit that other generations have seen.
Well, I think the difference, brother, is this, is the old-time revivalists, when they would have meetings, they preached 90% law and 10% grace. And not that we're saved by the law. That was not the intent. The thing was this, was the preaching of the law was what brought that sinner under conviction and caused them to see the lost estate that they had. And then when the sinner was in that position where they understood that they were unrighteous and unholy before the eyes of God, then that's when grace would enter in the preaching, and they could understand that God's solution was salvation through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ and the blood atonement that Christ had made for us. And so we've completely flipped that around now, where we preach grace. I mean, you turn on the radio, you've got John MacArthur preaching grace to you, and it's always grace, grace, grace. And grace is a wonderful thing, and I don't want to minimize and downplay grace, because we are saved by grace through faith. But here's the thing, you can never appreciate the grace of God until repentance has brought you to a place where you understand the filthy, rotten sinner that you are.
Right. You're absolutely right. Amen. Brother Jason,
Yes, sir.
We've got somebody on the line from Chicago that says he knows you. His name is Rupus.
Oh, Lee Rupus.
And he wants to come on and talk, and he's got some comments he wants to make.
Sure, absolutely.
All right.
Hey, Brother Cooley, are you there?
Yes, sir. How are you?
Good, good. My friend's on my way home from the office, and coming from the Windy City here, City of Truth, Justice, and Righteousness. Yeah, right.
All thanks to Obama, right?
Oh, yeah. Obama and his sidekick, Emanuel. Oh,
that's
man.
Right.
I tell you, this is modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah here, brother. And
amen.
The problem is, the people out here, they preach too much of that grace and not enough repentance, not enough of the law. And that's why this city's in the condition it's in. All these mega churches out here preaching nothing but fluff, not preaching repentance at all.
That's right, brother. And God said that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And the Bible is very clear about that. And when you have these mega churches that have swarmed on Chicago, the pastors are making millions and millions of dollars. And the problem is that Chicago is not being changed any because the message is that of not even grace. It's a perversion of grace, really.
Yeah, absolutely. It seems like preach a message of a they get saved, there could be a free-for-all, they can still live however they want. And I tell you, it's the furthest thing from the truth, and they're going to be in for a rude awakening.
Pastor Cooley, let me ask you a question, if I could, because when I talk to folks about repentance, one of the counter-arguments that I get a lot is that if you preach repentance, you're adding works to the gospel. How do you respond to someone who says that when you preach repentance, you're adding works to the gospel?
It's funny because you can when you look at that topic, if you're adding works, the Bible says that repentance and faith are gifts of God, that God hath also granted them repentance unto life. That's what the Bible says. So it's they're gifts of the Holy Ghost. That the man that has faith is a man that is repentant. And my answer is that I believe it's a work of the Holy Ghost, that when God is working on a man, he's calling that man to repentance, and that man must simply turn to Christ and believe the gospel. And that turning to Christ means that I'm turning away from everything else. But I'll tell you, Brother Howell, really what happened in 1986, a booklet came out. And that booklet in mainstream fundamentalism changed everything. It was called Repentance, What Does the Bible Teach? By Curtis Hudson. And Curtis Hudson said that to say that repentance means to turn from sin, or to say that repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action, is to give a wrong definition of the word. Now, that was a swerve because John R. Rice, the founder of the Sword of the Lord, said this: what do I mean by repent? I mean to turn your heart from your sin, to turn from sin in your heart and to start to live for God.
Right. Well, that's an interesting quote from John R. Rice. I was not aware that John R. Rice had said that.
Yeah, he did. And in fact, see, what people don't realize is that Hudson and Heil together, both of those men single-handedly really changed the definition of repentance and changed a whole generation of preachers in the process.
Go ahead, brother.
I was just going to say it's such a common thing to hear people say that repentance is a change of mind, and the Bible proof texts that they will bring up for this are some of the Old Testament passages where it said that God repented, as far as God intended to do one thing, but he repented and did another. And so they use that as a proof text that repentance is simply a change of mind only. But what they fail to realize is that obviously there are two types of repentance in the Bible, and one repentance is simply a change of mind in the case of God. Certainly none of us would ascribe God to have sin that needs to be repented of, but there is also an evangelical repentance in the Bible as far as something that's evangelistic that does involve a turning away from as far as sin. And, Jason, you and I recently have talked about some passages like Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 6, and Revelation chapter 16, verse 11, where in the context of those passages, it's very obvious that God expects for people to turn from their sins.
Amen. Absolutely. No doubt about it that you can see that in the scriptures. There must be a willing heart to do that. And people say, well, how does somebody have the power to do that? No, the point is willing to do that. The point is willing to, and God does the rest.
Right. And another argument that they'll give is, well, what sins should I repent of? And as though that it's impossible for you to repent of all your sins. But, you know, here's the thing. I'll leave that part to God. The part that I'm concerned about with is like what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, where he talks about that godly sorrow that leads thee to repentance unto salvation. And so what we're missing in this soul-winning thing that's being pushed by the followers of Jack Hiles and others is the fact is all you have to do is say this prayer, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, I don't doubt the fact that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved if they call in sincerity and call in truth. But if you have not caused that person to understand what their sin is, if you've not allowed the Holy Spirit the opportunity to bring conviction upon that person's heart, they can call on the name of the Lord till they're blue in the face. They'll be just as saved as Simon the Sorcerer was in Acts chapter 8, and he wasn't saved at all.
Well, that's why they
Amen,
said,
brother.
That's why they said, we've called you Lord, Lord. They said, Lord, Lord, but he said, I never knew you. And that's
well,
it. We're missing that crucial element. It's conviction, and that old statement that you've heard 1,000 times, if there's no conviction, there'll be no conversion.
Mm-hmm.
Right. But when you talk to people like Steven Anderson in Arizona, who has this repentance blacklist and so forth, they will ask you to cite the verses where the Holy Spirit has to convict someone. And it's all semantics, that if certain words aren't used in certain verses, then it must not be true.
Yeah, that's exactly the word game that is played with these guys concerning repentance. A lot of these Hiles guys will tell you, oh, repentance and faith are the same thing, repentance and belief are the same thing. Listen, buddy, I didn't go to college and I don't have a degree, but I can read. And one says repent and the other says believe. That's not the same thing.
Right. No doubt. And not only that. But, you know, Paul himself in Acts chapter 20 said that he preached repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's
Amen.
What he comes to and shows that two separate things are being joined together. And when you look at salvation, salvation is two sides of the same coin. On the one side is repentance, and on the other side is faith. And it's completely impossible for someone to experience saving faith that has not first experienced genuine repentance. Genuine repentance is the prerequisite for saving faith, regardless of all the gymnastics that these fellows will try to do to dismiss repentance.
Well, Brother Hal, if you think about it, John 16:8, Jesus is saying, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will reprove the world of sin. And when he says reprove, that word actually literally means convict. So he's showing the lost people that they need to repent. So there's Stephen L. Anderson, a verse right there, John 16:8.
Well, it's interesting that you should mention that, because I brought that verse up to Anderson's attention when he and I were having a little debate on Facebook, and his response to that was that I must not be a KJV-only believer, because I guess I haven't looked this up in the NIV, but according to him, the NIV says convict instead of reprove, and when I used that verse as a proof text for him that the Holy Spirit does need to convict people, he accused me of not being a King James Bible believer.
Well, I tell you, it's all semantics, isn't it?
It really is. And of course, another thing that these guys will tell you is if repentance is what we say it is, then how come the Gospel of John does not mention repentance and so forth? And of course, my response to that was the verse that you just cited in John chapter 16. But when I did so, I was accused of being a King James only believer. And of course, anyone that knows me knows that you can't be any more King James Bible than what I am.
Right. And I'll second that. I'm King James all the way down. I mean, there is no other. All the rest are counterfeits.
Now, one of the passages I think that gives a demonstration of repentance is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And the word repentance is not used per se, but certainly the doctrine itself is there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul tells the Thessalonians, he says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." In verse 9, it very plainly says that they turn to God from idols. And
right.
That's what repentance is. It's a turning from that which is wrong to that which is right.
I can't remember who I read this from. I want to say it was Oswald Chambers today when I was doing a little research on the Internet. And the statement that was made was that when someone gets near to God, when God draws them, they can't help but see his holiness, and it shines a light on their sinfulness, and it causes an abhorrence of sin. And I mean, you're either going to reject that, or you're going to believe God. And when you believe God, you see your sin as he does.
Well, that's exactly right, and it's kind of funny that you should mention that quotation, because that's right in line with what Job himself said in Job chapter 42. In Job 42, Job talks about that he had now seen God for what he is, and that he said, "I repent." And so the daylight's out of the verse. I looked it up here real quick. He says, verse 5, Job 42:5, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes."
Right.
You say what you want more than just a change of mind.
Amen. There's a very good book out there by H.A. Ironside, "Except You Repent." And I remember reading that years ago, where he was saying that the reason Job went through that was to see that, you know, even a good man has to repent. And it was
Absolutely.
made such an impact on me that none of us measure up. I mean, none of us come close to being anything close, remotely close to what God would have us to be. And, you know, and we live in a day-to-day where people, you know, they base righteousness based on somebody else rather than God. And I've got a good friend who's a missionary, and he preached a message not too long ago called "We're Losing the Realness of God." And I'm telling you, folks need to hear that message. We need to remember how holy of a God we serve. And people need to have God preached holy. They don't need to preach a God who winks at sin, but a God who's holy and demands righteousness. And I think that's what we're missing. I really do.
Well, absolutely. And we're ignoring what the Bible says in favor of believing whatever our idols have told us. And you know, one of the biggest problems in the church today, gentlemen, is the fact that we have created Christian celebrities. And if a certain be it Curtis Hudson or Jack Hiles, Peter Ruckman or whoever else, if a famous person who has a following said something, then it must be true. And that's not the case. You know, great men can be wrong, and sometimes
right.
great men are wrong. And we've got to get back to Bible definitions. And the Bible very clearly defines what repentance is, and repentance is much more than just a change of mind. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter, when he was preaching to the Jews, he said, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And if you come down just a few verses to verse number 26, He says, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And so when you read that, you see that repentance is defined by the Bible as being a conversion, and the result of this conversion is you turning away from your iniquities. And so when these people say that you do not have to repent of your sins to be saved, I wonder what they're reading, because they're just not reading the Bible.
Right. Now, let me just say this, Brother Hal, and I think you and I see eye to eye on this, but I've heard some preachers say, you know, if you're still doing some of the things before that you did after that you did before you got saved, you didn't get what I got. Now, I know that makes for good preaching, but repentance is something that we must do on and on after salvation. It's not just a one-time thing. We get everything fixed, and it's not like this doctrine of, like the Nazarene preached, this sinless perfection. And I don't want. The reason I say that is I don't want to give the false impression that repent and we never sin again. But you know, it's a constant, ongoing process, a constant clearing out of the things that stand between us and God. And I just wanted to point that out to somebody that might be listening that might get the wrong impression.
Yeah, and I'm so glad that you mentioned that, brother. And I'll let Pastor Cooley speak for himself, but I would like to go on the record of saying that I do not believe, nor do I adhere to the doctrine of what some people call lordship salvation. And I've heard of this these little cute little phrases that if Jesus is not Lord over all, then Jesus is not Lord at all, and silly little statements like that.
Right.
And that may make for good preaching, and it may get loud amens at the camp meetings and things like that, but it's not sound theology. I don't know of any Christian that I've ever met that Jesus Christ is Lord over all in every single area of their life. You know, 1 John chapter 1, I know that we use verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know that we use that in our soul winning as an evangelistic verse, but if you look at the context of that passage is not addressed to a lost man to get him saved. That passage is addressed to a saved man to keep him in fellowship with the Lord.
Absolutely.
And sometimes we presume upon the grace of God and think that we can live any way that we want to and not suffer the consequences from that. And that's just not the case. You know, there's no doubt that we are eternally secure as far as our salvation is concerned, but our fellowship with the Lord can be affected because of unconfessed sin, and that's why repentance is important in the life of the believer even after salvation.
Amen. Brother Hal, I want to stop right there. We're going to go to break. We're going to take it just a hair early, and when we come back, I want to tell a story. Me and Brother Cooley talked about this earlier today. I want to tell you a little story about my testimony, what happened with me. And I want to let you comment on that after we come back from the break. We're going to go to break, and here's another song by the Marksman Quartet, and one of my favorite singers in the group, Brother Mark Autry. It's a song that the group was passing by in some southern town, and they saw up on the side of a building a neon sign that said "The Upper Room." And it was a mission there in that town, and they wrote a song about it called "The Upper Room." So here we go. Marksman Quartet, we'll be back in a minute.
The coffee slowly sobered me as a little lady sang a song. She sang a little out of key. Rock of ages, slow and long. Then a preacher started preaching about an upper room where the Spirit came down many years ago. He told me about Jesus, his salvation plan here in the upper room mission home. Tonight cold outside. It's warm here in the upper room. Last night in the alley I nearly died. The devil in the bottle don't want me here listening to this old-time preacher man. I came into this mission just to warm my feet, and now I think I'm learning how to stand. Walking tall, the love of money doesn't pay. That is why I lost it all. Tonight has got me thinking that maybe someone cares, and I believe there is a God above. Believe that Jesus died for all my sins, and right now I receive his precious love. Rock of ages cleft for me. Last night I was so drunk I couldn't see. Let me hide myself in thee. Had a mission, and it was me.
That's right, the Marksman Quartet. Tonight I'm in the upper room. Praise God. Brother Mark Autry on the vocals there. And I'm going to tell you, if he happens to be listening, I want to tell you, Brother Mark, not a sweeter man in the world than Brother Mark Autry. I want to tell you, if you get a chance, you ought to go online and you ought to look up the Marksman Quartet. Maybe country gospel is not your thing, but I'm going to tell you something. I know all those men. They are fine, independent brethren, independent Baptist brethren. And I mean, I'm going to tell you right straight down the line, they love the Lord. They preach the truth. And I was at their show Monday night here in Paris, Texas. And the gospel was presented with incredible clearness. And Brother Mark Wheeler, the lead singer, songwriter of the group, is a fantastic evangelist. And you ought to go online. Their web address is www.marksmanquartet.com and pick up their album, This Is My Crowd. And anyway, we're back on the air and with the Old Paths broadcast. Myself, Brother Brandon Teague, Pastor Jason Cooley, Brother John Howe out in San Diego, California. And Brother Howe, I want to share with you what happened with me. And this is I'm an interesting case. I know there are other people like me out there. Pastor Cooley would say he had a man in his church in a very similar situation. But I grew up in a little missionary Baptist church in rural Arkansas. And I heard the gospel preached from a very early age. Had a Sunday school teacher who went over the gospel with us every Sunday and was very burdened for us to get saved. Halloween 1975, it shook me up. And the very next night, I was standing in the bathroom and I was brushing my teeth. And I had a very real, real understanding that I was on my way to hell. I knew it as clear as a bell. God was speaking to my heart. I knew that I was lost. And I walked from the bathroom into the bedroom, and my mother was waiting in there, sitting on the edge of my bed. She was waiting to tuck me into bed. I was 7 years old. And she did that every night. And I walked in, and I asked her, I said, "Mom, if I died tonight, would I go to hell?" And my mother looked at me, and she asked me a very serious question. She said, "Do you know that you're a sinner?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I do." And she said, "Well, then you would." And I'm telling you, I never felt such a sinking feeling in my life. I knew I was lost, and I knew I was hell-bound. And I said, "Well, I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved." And I was very overcome with my sin. And that night, I knelt on my bed, and I prayed, and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I asked him to save my soul. And I very much knew that I was saved. But I grew up in that church was a very dead, dry church. And the preacher preached way over my head. Sunday school teachers were not, I mean, once I got out of that lady's class, I never got any much teaching. I never got much truth. And I was spiritually stunted. I went to a Christian school, but I was at a Christian school that with a bunch of little Jesse Jameses and had a lot of bad influence from those kids. And I ended up in rebellion for many, many years. But even in that rebellion, I knew I was saved. I didn't know what to do about it. And, you know, I went periods of time where I would try to get back close to God. But I never understood, and it was never taught to me, that God had a plan for my life. I never understood that the Holy Ghost of God, you know, who he was. There was so much fear of being Pentecostal that the power of the Holy Ghost was never preached about. I never understood that God, he had put his spirit into me and I could live victorious over sin. So I spent 15 years or so just wandering. And I'm telling you, I'm not going to go through on the air everything I went through. But let me just say to you, I went down to the very depths of sin. And it was February 2nd, 1996, when God dealt with me in a ferocious way. I'm talking, I felt like I was going to die that night. And without going through a lot of detail, just let me say that God wrought conviction in my heart on that night. And I knew that I had gone so wrong for so long, and God spoke to me that night, and I repented that night, and I turned my heart back to God. And when I turned around, he was waiting on me. He'd been waiting on me all along. And now, if somebody had seen me during those years, they would have probably said, "Well, you never repented, you didn't believe, and you wasn't saved." But see, brother, I knew I was. But I'm telling you, I feel like sometimes we forget that God's so long-suffering with somebody when they're wandering and when they're running from him. But I knew I was his all those years.
Amen, brother. Well, you know, my testimony is somewhat similar. I was brought up going to an independent Baptist church in Huntington, West Virginia, by the name of Souls for Christ Baptist Church. And later in my life, that church went non-denominational and ecumenical and so forth. But during my youth, it was a Bible-believing church. And
right.
I remember when I was about 8 or 9 years old, responding to an invitation and walking down the aisle. I repeated a prayer after someone, got baptized shortly thereafter. And so if you would have asked me at that time if I was saved, I would have said yes. But when I became a teenager, going to a public school and just being exposed to the things of this world, I behaved myself in the manner that most teenagers do in this day and time. And I won't go into details for the sake of risking glorifying sin and so forth, but suffice to say that I lived like a lost person, professing to be a saved person.
Mm-hmm.
And so I joined the Navy, and my first duty station was the Naval Hospital in Beaufort, South Carolina. And I got there in the summer of 1988, and I was invited out to an independent Baptist church there. And one day I was in my barracks, and I had my Kiss rock and roll posters on the barracks wall, and you know, I was blasting my rock music as loudly as I could, and shaking the walls of the barracks. And this Filipino sailor by the name of Romel Ilano stopped by, and he poked his head through my open door and said, "Are you saved?" And I said, "Well, of course I'm saved. What would make you think I'm not saved?" So he invited me out to Calvary Baptist Church with Pastor Carl Baker. And, you know, Brother Baker, he was one of those old-style fire and brimstone preachers. And after 30-plus years, he's still there at the same church, still plowing for the Lord. But at any rate, I came out of that church, and I heard repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ preached. And for the first time in my life, I realized that if I was going to say I was a Christian, then I should live a life that demonstrated the fruit and works of a Christian. And so at the time, I thought that I was just rededicating myself back to the Lord. But I really came to believe that that's when I truly, genuinely got born again. And so after that, I went to Pastor Baker and requested to get rebaptized again to make sure that I had my baptism on the right side of my salvation. But I can understand and relate to what you were saying as far as coming to faith in the Lord as a young person and going through those wayward years. And so I guess mine is a little different in the sense that I wasn't truly saved. But nevertheless, I'm so glad for how God brought repentance in my life.
Amen. Well, whether I got saved at 7 or whether I got saved at 27, one thing's for sure, I know I trusted Christ and I'm born again. That's what matters.
Amen.
And I like you. I got baptized again. I was told I went to one of those colleges. I was under the teaching of a man who told me. He said, you know, there's 13 marks of a Baptist church, and if your church wasn't a soul winning church, it wasn't a true Baptist church. So I got baptized again. Amen.
Well, listen, I do honestly think. Let me say this. I do honestly believe that there's a problem today among our churches, and one of the biggest concerns that I have, and something that is really near and dear to my heart, I've got a testimony similar to that, only I made a profession of faith when I was between 4 and 5 years old, and I think that people deal very sloppy with children today, and a lot of these kids don't even really know they're sinners. They're just repeating a prayer so they can get a sucker, or they think they're going to get their name somewhere, or that, you know, they don't really understand. A lot of these children don't understand, and the gospel has been brought forth to them thoroughly. And one of the dangers, I grew up, you know, for a while thinking I was all right and thinking everything was fine, and there wasn't the work of the Holy Ghost in me because I wasn't saved at all. But some soul winner told me I was saved at a young age, and I went out and lived like the absolute devil. Now, I'm not saying that God's people won't sin. We're capable of doing a lot of wicked things. But there was no work of God in my heart, and I wasn't born again. It was a false profession that I made. It was just, you know, I didn't understand I was a sinner the day that I said that prayer. In fact, I didn't even remember it clearly. It wasn't even clear to me at all. But then God dealt with my heart when I turned 25 years old after I'd lived a life of hell, and God called me to repentance that day, and I trusted Christ as my Savior and repented and was born again. And my life's never been the same since then. I've never gone back into that old life. Now, I'm not saying I haven't sinned, because I certainly do have to repent every day. But
sure.
But the direction changed, and the problem is that you've got people today preaching a comfortable life to those that are in sin. And when you do that, and you preach, hey, you're fine, you said the prayer, you're good, when you preach that to people, you're preaching them straight into hell, I believe.
Right. Well,
absolutely, Jason. I mean, think about this. You know, how often have we heard people use terminologies that God has a wonderful purpose and plan for your life? Well, when I read the New Testament, I don't find Paul preaching like that. If anything, Paul often spoke of the persecutions and trials and tribulations. He said, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the reason why so few Christians are suffering persecution these days in America, because of how few Christians are living godly in Christ Jesus.
Right.
And so when you look at these things, even the terminologies, the methods, the entire way that we're promoting evangelism in this country is not consistent with the New Testament whatsoever.
Right. And you know, I'm going to give you a quote, Brother Howe. I know you'll appreciate this. This is from a Georgia preacher. Matter of fact, it's the music we're playing on the program today. The leader of the group, Brother Mark Wheeler, he made this statement when he was here with us. And he said, you know, if something big as God moves into your life, he's going to stick out somewhere.
I think
that's a great statement.
Amen. Very fitting.
There's no doubt about that. And, you know, I guess something that getting back to what you were saying, Pastor Cooley, a few minutes ago, because you said you made a profession around the age of 4 or 5, I think it's very common in our Baptist churches today to see early professions like that, because we have Sunday school classes, churches have Awana clubs, they have all these different ministries that are geared towards childhood evangelism. But here's my contention, and it makes people angry as all get out when you bring this up. If it's true that you can't get saved until you first get lost, then does that mean that if you can get saved at the age of 4, that you can be lost at the age of 4? And when have you ever heard a preacher that would be willing to preach a 4-year-old into hell?
Exactly, brother. That is an exactly true statement. That's what I say all the time to our people is that, listen, now, when you're in our church, I say, listen, you know, you got to be delicate with these children and just preach the Bible straight to them. God is going to awaken them up. When they're under strong preaching, God is going to speak to their heart, but you don't be the one. One of the dangers I've heard is people teaching children, just tell them, oh, you said that, you're saved. Oh, don't worry, you're saved. Don't you ever do that to somebody else. That is wicked. You never see the Apostle Paul looking at somebody and saying, hey, you're saved, you're okay, to a child or anybody else like that. He said, I want to know from you faith in Christ. I want to know what you believe. I want to know if you've been born again.
Absolutely. And I think a good biblical example of this would be the prophet Samuel. When you look at Samuel's upbringing, as far as after he was born, how Hannah basically took him to Eli, and he served Eli before the Lord. If you notice, it said that Samuel knew not the Lord. He didn't know the Lord yet. But the Lord, when Samuel got to a certain age, he began to call out to Samuel, and he drew Samuel unto himself. And so what was important was the fact that Samuel was being exposed to the priest. He was being exposed to the law of the Lord as a young child. And then when he reached that age where the Lord was willing to draw him unto himself, then the Lord called him unto himself. It wasn't someone putting pressure on Samuel. It was Samuel, when his heart was ready, he began to respond to the Lord.
You know, Brother Howe, I want to mention this too when we're talking about dealing with children. You know, when if it comes to someone dealing with their child, you know, they're going to be very, very careful, very, very thorough. But yet, why do they not take that approach with others' children? Why is it so careless when it comes to anybody else? I've always made this statement: when you're dealing with somebody else about salvation, you be as careful with them as you would be with your own child.
Amen.
Yeah, it's interesting to me. I remember a story a preacher told me one time that went to Bible college, and he went to Bible college in Oklahoma, and he told me that his bus director came to him and told him, he was a bus captain, and he told him, you know, I don't care what you have to do, you go out and get somebody saved and you get somebody baptized. So this man, hypnotized by the kings of fundamentalism, went out and he grabbed some Puerto Rican kid, ran him through a prayer and threw him into the baptistry, and baptize him. The kid didn't even know what he was doing. There's been many testimonies of children at some of these churches that have been dealt with in that manner, and they have told those children, they have said that the kids will start crying and say, what are we doing? I don't even know what I'm doing. Why am I getting baptized? I don't want to do this. I want my mom. I don't want to do this.
Right. And do you remember, Pastor Cooley, when you were with me, I told you the story of the little boy named Kevin. I want to tell that on the air.
You go ahead, brother.
Yeah. Brother Hal, I had a group from Longview Baptist Temple come up right after I started pastoring here in Paris, Texas. And they came up, and I didn't have a baptistry at the time, so we borrowed a Southern Baptist church. There were some friends of mine that attended that Southern Baptist church, and they let us use their baptistry. And so they brought about two busloads of high school kids and some college kids, and they went around to all the projects in town, and they picked up a lot of little black kids, and they brought them here to that church. And I'll never forget, there was a Chevy conversion van that pulled up in the parking lot, and these two supposedly preachers from Ohio, they jumped out and they swung the door open, and about 16 little black kids got out. They got them all around in a huddle, like, you know, a football huddle, and one guy got down the middle of them. He said, "All right, now who wants to go to heaven?" And they all, "I do." And he said, "All right." He said, "You got to know you're a sinner. Everybody agree with that?" "Yeah." "Okay. You got to know Jesus died for you. You know that?" "Yeah." "Okay. Let's bow our heads." And they prayed this little prayer. And they all jumped up. He said, "All right, let's all go get a baptistry robe." And they ran over there. And I was sitting there, supposed to be handing out baptistry robes. And I was shocked by what I saw. Secondly, there was a little kid. All the rest of them grabbed a baptistry robe and took off. And there was one little kid, and he was probably 7 years old, and he sat down in a chair next to me, and he started crying. He said, "I want to go home." And this guy, his name was Oreo. He was from Ohio. He came over there, and he leaned over, and I'll never forget him. He leaned over, and he looked at him, and he said, "Kevin," he said, "come on, get in the baptistry." Kevin said, "I want to go home." He said, "Come on, Kevin." He said, he reached in his pocket. He pulled out a dollar bill. He said, "I'll give you a dollar. Come on, Kevin, get in the baptistry." And Kevin said, I want to go home." He reached in his pocket. He pulled out five. He said, "I'll give you $5, Kevin." He said, "Come on, get in the baptistry." Kevin said, "I told you I want to go home. I want my mama." And he said, "Kevin, you ain't a man if you won't get in the baptistry." And I said, "Leave him alone. He ain't going anywhere but home." And it was a terrible mess, brother.
You know what, preacher? I can't know that man's heart, but in my opinion, and I'm just giving my opinion here, and I stress that this ain't Bible or revelation from the Holy Ghost or nothing like that. But in my opinion, if a man is willing to do something like that, he's probably not even saved himself. If he would change how they in such a way and have such a disregard for the ordinance of baptism, which is a public profession of an inward transaction,
right,
someone that would do that is probably not even born again and probably doesn't even have the Holy Spirit himself.
Right. And seeing things like that has driven me to the opinion that Bible college is not very worthwhile. A pastor needs to teach those young preacher boys in his church himself and train them up for the ministry.
Brother, I agree with you 110%. You know, the schools that I went to are local church ministries that
right.
are overseen by the pastor of that church. And I believe that the best place for a preacher to be trained is under the authority of another preacher in the local church. And I'll tell you what's going on in our churches these days is we've gotten so wrapped up in our idols of fundamentalism, and we've
Amen.
Gotten so wrapped up in our celebrities that we basically turn our people over to somebody else to train when God has called the local church pastor to train those people. And here's the thing. The Bible, one of the qualifications even for being a pastor is one that is apt to teach. And the problem is we've got a lot of preachers that they can go out and do this camp meeting preaching and get everyone's emotions all stirred up with all this emotionalism and all that. But when it comes to teaching people sound doctrine and how to rightly divide the word of truth, I think we would be in shock if we knew how few pastors can really do that.
You're absolutely right, hitting the nail on the head. And not only that, it drains all of the growth and all of the youth and all of the workers out of a local church and leaves it dying on the vine with all its blue-haired maidens who are just supporting it financially.
Brother, if you look at it, if you look at the whole situation here, do you see how far that these men have to go to replace repentance in the gospel preaching? They've got to have dollar bills. They've got to have programs. They've got to have all these other things to replace the power of the Holy Ghost. And
amen.
It's a Laodicean design is what it is. When you look at it, I have my, you know, thou art rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, but they don't realize that they're poor and blind and naked and destitute of the power of God.
Amen. I heard, and I'm going to say that he's, you know, I admire his preaching, but I heard Curtis Hudson's son, Tony Hudson, say at one time, I'd give a bicycle away at a funeral if it'd keep somebody out of hell. And
right, I've heard those guys say things like that, and see, the thing is it's not preaching of God's word, it's gimmicks, and again, you preach and God will call men to repentance. God will do the work. God promised us that his word would not return void, that it would accomplish that which it was sent out to do. Now, here's the thing, though. What we've done is we've replaced God's power with this Laodicean design that means that you and I just need to think of the right program. We need to have the right – I'm sorry, but no matter what you say to me, you'll never convince me that the Apostle Paul is going to say, if you get 100 kids here, I'm going to turn the water into wine. Or Jesus Christ didn't sit and say, listen, I'll tell you what, if you get me 100 children – here today, or 100 people here at the church house today, I'm going to walk on water, and if you get 200, I'll walk on it. You can walk on it with me. It's just ridiculous.
Right, or I'll wear pantyhose, or shave my head, or you know, I've seen it all, brother.
So what you're saying then is that Paul and Peter probably wouldn't have used puppets. They probably wouldn't have had James dress up like a clown.
Right.
They probably wouldn't be using any of the gimmicks that we see going on. And watch this now. Going on in what profess to be Bible-believing churches. And the problem is there's a lot of Bible-believing going on, but maybe there's not so much Bible-practicing because nobody in the New Testament used clowns or puppets to win people to Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
Amen, brother.
Can you imagine J. Frank Norris having the world's biggest banana split?
No,
I can't. J. Frank Norris walked to the pulpit with a man's brains and a broken whiskey bottle. That's the kind of gimmicks he used. He preached against sin.
Amen. Brother, see, the call of repentance, when we get back to preaching the Bible how it's written, and we call men to repentance, and we preach Christ and him crucified and the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God, and that's what we need to get back to understanding instead of our gimmicks.
Right.
Well, absolutely. And here's the thing, you know, when we use these gimmicks and these methods, what it shows is the tremendous lack of faith that we as preachers have in God to do his work. And it's as though we have to help God out by using these methods and gimmicks so that we can produce fruit for God instead of letting the Holy Spirit do the work. And so, for example, I mean, when you look at the book of Acts, and I spend a lot of time in Acts, it's one of my favorite books because we see the early church as far as how they did things, how they preached, what their methods were, and things like that. And here's the thing, nobody in the book of Acts or in Paul's epistles were ever using Romans roads. They were and here's the thing, I've got a nice $100 bill for anyone that can show me in the New Testament where a sinner prayed to get saved or prayed after it. What you find is the gospel was preached, people believed it, and when they believed it, God saved them. And probably one of the best examples of this is in Acts chapter 10. Because when Peter is preaching to Cornelius and his household, the Bible says that while he was yet speaking, the Holy Ghost fell upon those that heard the word. And so there was no invitation. There was no just as I am without one plea. The thing that kills me is when these preachers will get up and they'll preach for 15 or 20 minutes and give a 45-minute invitation because they
don't
have enough for God to get the job done. So now they've got to beg, plead, and pull teeth to get people to come forward because they've got to have those numbers that justify them as being a man of God, because if they don't have those numbers, then it calls into question whether God really sent them.
Amen. Now listen, we're going to take a break, fellas. We got to go to break one last time. We're going to come back after the break, and we got a caller on the line holding, and we're going to take care of that on the other side. One more song from the Marksman Quartet, and a very fitting song, fellas. This one's called It's Different Now. It's about salvation. And the Marksman Quartet, we'll be back in a minute.
In the first place, sin meant grace. It was a garden. Lord was there. Grace and sorrow met, sin's great death. Adam, where art thou? It's different now. Grace met their sin. Sin met grace on a rugged tree, meant for you and me. Grace and sorrow met, sin's great death. Jesus paid the price, became the sacrifice. Grace met man's sin. Love. Sin met grace at an altar there. Jesus heard my prayer. Faith and sorrow met, sin's regret. So I'll be back. And oh, it's different now. Grace met my sin. Love. Final place, just to save by grace. It's heaven fair, and the Lord's there. My race is through, sin is too. So I'll be back, and oh, it's different now. Grace met my sin. Different now. It's different now. It's different now.
the Marksman Quartet. That's one of my favorite songs in the whole wide world. I'll tell you, he's talking about all these phases. You know, it was different. It was different after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. It was different after you got saved. And praise God, it's different. It'll be different someday when we're in his presence. Amen. But it makes a difference when somebody trusts Christ as their Savior. Like we said earlier, what the singer of that song said when he was here at our church, you know, some big as God move into your life, he's going to stick out. And it's a difference. Amen. Don't tell me you got saved and you're just going to keep on doing like you were doing. Listen, you get saved, God's going to make an impact in your life. God's not going to be quiet and hide behind the scenes. And you'll either be different or you'll be the most miserable man that ever lived trying to suppress what God's doing in your life.
Well, that's exactly what the Bible says. It says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And one of my favorite messages that I like to preach is, when did God make you new? Because if you've never been made
Amen.
New, then you need to get saved.
Amen. Let's bring our caller in. Matthew Preston out of Amarillo, Texas. Matthew, are you
yes,
on the
sir.
Line tonight?
Okay, good deal. Am I on?
Yes, sir. Right. You're there.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Let me first say, amen, that I'm glad, amen, it's different now.
Amen.
Looking forward to seeing the Lord and him straightening all this stuff out, amen. But, yeah, I'm in agreement with everything pretty much that y'all been saying, and the doctrine of repentance is something I also contend for myself, amen. So I'm glad to see other brothers sticking up for what the Bible clearly teaches, amen.
Amen.
I've got a deal right here I just wanted to maybe put out and then just touch on a little fact of the way, you know, in contending with this, amen, the Lord has given me a few things, and I'm glad that he did. Just got done helping a man, some of you may know, Terrell Bear, down in Las Vegas, Nevada, start a church named King of Grace Baptist Church, amen.
Amen.
So we got that church started, and while we're down there, in the course of training up other men for the public ministry, Lord gave me a little something here, and I put it down as basic salvation tactics, and that is, first off, a realization of reality, second, a renunciation of religion, thirdly, a reaction of repentance, fourthly, a reasonable response to the cross, which will result in reconciliation to God, amen? And
Amen.
I just wanted to put out there that, you know, I think some people, I see a little bit of truth sometimes on, or I can see where other people are coming from on the other side, and then, but I also see the fault in it. And I think you guys have done really good at establishing all that. And, you know, some of them say, well, you're adding works to salvation because you're saying they got to repent of their sins. And then, you know, so I look at that and I say, well, I can kind of see where them people are coming from. And what I look at and what I put at it at is, you know, you've got, if you don't repent of your sin, if you're not being repentant of sin itself, then you're not going to come to Jesus Christ in the first place, because you're not going to come to him because your sins are evil and you hate the light, and then because your deeds are evil. And you're not going to come to the light if you don't have a repentant heart. The Lord can't save you, amen. If you don't see it, you won't come to him in the first place, period. So, I mean, that's off the top. But one point that I bring out when teaching my deal is, let's say, you know, the way that, and I mean, it's ridiculous, just like you guys are talking about, the way that some people teach soul winning and evangelism, and it's just completely ridiculous nowadays. Well, let's say somebody who is a Catholic, I'm trying to lead this man to the Lord. Most people will say, well, if I can get this person to admit that he's a sinner and, okay, and he's going to agree to, you know, Christ died and he rose again. Yeah, I believe that. And he's going to pray this prayer. Then I just, oh, man. And, oh, okay, well, you believe that? Well, ask Jesus to forgive you. And then that person, oh, he's magically saved. He did what he did. Well, in the mind of that Catholic, his repentance was, you know, he knows he's a sinner. He believes in Jesus Christ. He believes in praying. That man, see, he never renounced his religion. So he's going to be thinking the next day, well, okay, I've got to repent again. And again, you see, his repentance wasn't full because there was a false belief that wasn't repented of in the first place. And a lot of times I think that people skip over that, and these people don't even realize reality yet. They have not renounced their religion, but they want to skip right to getting this person to repent and pray a prayer, and then they're saved. Well, I mean, I've seen people try to lead people to the Lord door to door with them at different churches. I go and try to help build up and try to plant some people in there while I'm moving along, that this person doesn't even know who Adam and Eve are, hardly. And they just talk to them and try to lead them through a little prayer, man. They haven't even realized reality yet. They don't even know, you know, that they're sinning. They don't even know what they're doing. Or the first thing about the Bible, but this person's going to get saved, though. They really believe Jesus Christ plus nothing, minus nothing, and they're going to get saved. Or the other side of, you know, them having a another religious background that they haven't repented of. You know, if they don't change their mind deep down inside about that stuff and renounce that religion, I don't care how many times they pray or how many sins they try to repent of, you know what I mean? There's still a hindrance right there of them trusting Jesus Christ 100%. Amen.
That's true. Amen. Can I talk on that subject?
Well, one more time, sir. What was that? I'm sorry.
Well, I think you've hit the nail on the head. You know, when you look at John chapter 4, as far as how Jesus dealt with the woman at the well, you know, he presented unto her that he had something that would cause her to never thirst again. And so she was like all over that. And I could equivalent that with us saying, wouldn't you like to know that you're going to heaven when you die? Well, of course, who is not going to say yes to that? Who's going to say, no, I'd rather go to hell? And so, of course, when you present it in that positive light, someone's going to say yes. But notice what the Lord did next. He said, go call your husband. And, of course, we know the rest of the story. We know how, you know, she said, I have no husband. And, of course, then the Lord proceeds to say, you know, of a truth, thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And so notice that Jesus did not deal with this woman as far as sin in a general aspect that, hey, lady, you're a sinner. He pinpointed the specific sin in her life that was keeping her from God and manifested to her that if she was going to get that living water that he was offering, she was going to have to repent of that sin. And so our modern soul winning today, what it's doing is it's trying to convince people in general that you are a sinner without specifically tagging them with the specific sin that is separating them from God.
That's well, you can say the same thing with the rich young ruler.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Christ put the finger on his riches. That was what was teaching about.
Let me say this, brother. The thing that we have to understand here is that the Bible is very specific. We don't have a heaven problem. We have a sin problem.
Right.
Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he came to save his people from their sin. That's why he came. He didn't come just to take you to heaven. He came because you have a sin problem, and you're going to go to hell and die, and sin is upon you, and Jesus came to save you from your sins.
That's right.
Amen. If I could, I'd like to bring up one more thing. I don't really know too much the people that I'm talking to here. I don't know how dispensational y'all are. I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist, amen. But I do rightly divide the word of truth. And our brother David, man, he brought up some really good points, and I'm not bringing this up to argue with you or to put anything out there, but I've ran into some problems sometimes debating with some people because I used to use the same type of verse until I studied a little bit further. Over there, I believe you quoted, Brother, Acts 3:19. And, you know, I used to use the same verse right there because it has repentance and sins and everything right there in the same verse. But later on, as I got to thinking about it, you know, if we use right here in the early church, Peter preaching to these people before the Apostle Paul, was even rose up, then, I mean, the chapter right before that, the one that we contend with the Charismatics with on Acts 2:38, would be repent and be baptized. So if Paul was using that same verse right there in 3:19 to try to establish my point and to be doctrinal and comparing all Scripture with Scripture, then, I mean, one verse before that is the one repent and be baptized. So,
right. I don't say the difference is this, and let me give you a little bit of background about myself, brother.
You and I would probably agree
on most things in the sense that I like how you said that you are dispensational without being mm-hmm. hyper-dispensationalist. Mm-hmm. And that's how I would describe myself as well. And I know Brother Bear personally. I thought I'd throw that out there. I met him in 1988. When he was still with Jerry Sutek and the SWAT Team for Christ.
Right.
And so very familiar with Brother Bear and the work of Brother Sutek and so forth. And so I think what I would say is this, is when you look at Acts 3:19, even if you were to dispensationally say that that's to the Jews or however you want to put the spin on that, it doesn't change the fact of how the Bible defines the term. Because
that's
when
true. Yes, sir.
He says, repent and believe the gospel and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And then you drop down to verse 26, and it speaks about, in the context of turning every one of you away from his iniquities. And so I don't care how dispensational you are or how dispensational you're not. Repentance, no matter how you slice it, is a turning away from sin. And it's not simply just mind the way a lot of these folks like to say.
Yeah, absolutely, brother. I agree with everything that you just said completely, which brings me to my last final point of why I brought this up in the first place. Now, I ran into a problem with the and be converted part. I mean, I actually preached there for a little bit. Okay, well, when did you get converted? You know, I started preaching that a little bit, and, you know, we grow and we learn, amen, as we're going along. And the point that was brought up to me one time with the guy that I was out street preaching and witnessing to and whatnot, was the fact of Peter, when he says, but when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And so he was a lordship theology type of guy. And what he used that from was, well, Peter wasn't saved until this point. And once he did get saved, then look at the difference of his walk. And I agree completely that with Brother Cooley and everything, and I'll preach it till I'm blue in the face, that a salvation or, you know, a gospel that doesn't change you is a false gospel. I wouldn't give you 10 cents for it. I just wanted to bring that up, not to be contentious, but just to throw a point that, you know, I ran into before with a lordship theology guy, and I thought it was a strong case to prove his point, which obviously I don't believe. So I stopped using the converted part at that point, and I ran into problems with it doctrinally. I never did find that converted part later on in the Bible, you know what I'm saying?
I think what you're dealing with, brother, though, is you have to understand that there are different types of conversion. I mean, stop and think about this for a second. In Acts chapter 16, Jesus is asking the disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And, of course, they responded and said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and some say that you're Jeremiah, and some say that you're, you know, one of the other prophets. And then Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And then Peter, of course, very boldly proclaims, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, take note of what Jesus said after that. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is from heaven. And honestly, brother, I cannot bring myself to a place where I can accept the fact that God reveals spiritual, supernatural things to lost men.
That's right.
So there's no doubt in my mind that Peter was saved.
Absolutely.
Later on, when the Lord says to him, when thou art converted, let me say something to you, brother. There's a conversion that takes place even after you're saved when you get converted from yourself, as far as your own pride, your own emphasis on self, and so forth, where you truly begin to surrender yourself to the Lord. And so there's conversion in the evangelistic sense, and then there's conversion in the sanctification sense.
Right. And Brother Hal, that's exactly what I was describing when I talked about being converted as a young boy. And then at 27, that's when I surrendered to God. I gave up. I was running all that time. I was a prodigal. I was off doing what I thought I wanted to do. And I didn't realize that, hey, this life doesn't belong to me anymore. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought it and paid for it. And, you know, God came to claim what was his, and I was going to give it to him or he was going to take me out. And he made that very clear to me.
Amen. Yeah, and I agree completely, brother. I just stopped using the term conversion. The way that I started looking at it, and I mean the principles and everything of what you guys said is absolutely right. I got saved when I was 14 years old in the juvenile penitentiary, and then later on it was like hell and the devil for a while until the Lord got a hold of me, and later on is when I surrendered myself to the Lord. So I understand these things absolutely completely. As I say, looking at the word converted, I find it mostly in the beginning of the book of Acts there. And I see it more as like a restoring somebody to kind of where they were. Because we see a key verse in the book of Acts in chapter 5, I believe it's verse 19 through 21, right there, where the Holy Ghost of God was witnessing, still witnessing to Israel at this time. And he says, where is that verse at? Chapter 5. It says over there, 29. Yeah, it's later on in there. It says that to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So I see. But anyways, I brought that up, amen, because I don't know if I really use the word converted anymore right there, but somebody either gets saved or they don't. And later on, some of them sell out and some of them don't, amen.
Amen.
And,
Matthew,
and I agree completely, yes.
Yeah, I was going to share with you. I was going to share with you. You said you got born again in a juvenile detention center. Our producer on our show, he got born again while serving 13 years in a penitentiary. The guy that's been the producer tonight.
Amen.
So I just want to praise God for that. It wasn't jailhouse religion. Amen. It was real.
That's right, brother.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Matthew, thanks a lot for calling in tonight, brother.
Yeah. Hey, thank you, brother.
Yes, sir. God bless you, and call in again sometime.
Yes, sir. All right, bye.
All right. Amen. Well, hey, brothers, listen, praise God, we got about 6 minutes left.
Well, amen. I think a few things that we've accomplished tonight really to understand is that you see biblical repentance all over the Bible, and you see God changing men. Brother John brought up Simon the Sorcerer, and we understand that he believed, but he never repented. And, there are stories of that, but you cannot find a salvation in the Bible. You cannot find that in the New Testament that we deal with where God didn't change someone after they got saved and everything was business as usual and life was the same. There was repentance there. They understood that their sinful condition. They understood who they were, and they repented of that, and they repented of their sins. And when we stop preaching that, then you've got to think of all these other gimmicks and all these other things to do. And when we want instant gratification, we've got to have that invitation last 45 minutes, like Brother Howe said, because we have to fulfill our own selves. See, sometimes it seems like to me the preacher needs to hear that somebody said a prayer, that he needs to hear it for him.
Right.
And that gets back to what I said earlier, Pastor Cooley, as far as the lack of faith on the preacher's part. That we have to see some type of visible evidence or visible proof that the Word of God has had an effect. And I think of a story that one of my old pastors, Carl Baker, told me years ago. He preached like an hour and a half long salvation message that was very evangelistic, in its theme. And at the end, he did not give an invitation. And he just never was really that big on invitations like what you see in most Baptist churches today. And
I'm not either, brother.
Afterwards, one of his own deacons pulled him aside and tried to rebuke him and said, "How can you preach a message like that and not give an invitation?" And Brother Baker looked this fellow right in the eye and said, "You know what? where were you for the last hour and a half? I just gave an hour and a half long invitation. The rest is up to the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hey, Amen. Brother Brandon?
Yeah, I want to, yes, sir.
I wanted to say to you that I don't do a lot of invitations either, but I find it funny that people have, that we have trained people in churches today that they have to hear the music chime, and they have to hear the music chime, and they, before they can come forward to get right with God. What I tell our people in our church is, listen, brethren, if God doesn't call you to get right during that sermon, then I'm not doing what God's called me to do, and I better go get an honest job delivering pizzas then, because I shouldn't be preaching the Word of God if you don't have any conviction at all for your sin. There's a problem. Either it's me or it's you. But you shouldn't have to wait until some music hits for you to come forward at an altar. You should get right with God right during the preaching of God's Word.
Right.
That's exactly right, because the only example you have of people falling down and bowing down when the music started playing was Nebuchadnezzar before his image in Daniel chapter 3.
Wow.
That's right, wow. Brother. I preach a message about that, too, and talk about that. In fact, I brought that up. I have a lady in our church and a couple in our church she was a music major and things like that and understands music quite a bit and has studied that through the Bible, her and her husband have, quite a bit. And when they've looked at that, we've said the same thing. The only time you hear that is when that music plays and they bow down when they hear it, and it sounds eerie to me.
Well, you know, here's the thing. You know, the Bible tells us that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And, you know, Paul said that to the Thessalonians that the Word of God is effective and works in you. And so if someone's going to get saved, it's not because Sister So-and-so is saying, just as I am, at the invitation. It's going to be because that sharp two-edged sword pierced that person's heart and brought them to a place of repentance. And, you know, I invite you guys to consider two words in the book of Acts and look these up on your own time and see if God don't show you something. I want you to look where the Bible talks about people being cut to the heart and people being pricked to the heart. Because if you'll read with the Apostle Paul, and if you'll read with the Sanhedrin, and if you'll read what Stephen was preaching and so forth, any time in the Bible when someone got pricked in the heart, they were pricked in their heart unto salvation. If they got cut to the heart, they were cut to damnation. And the Word of God, get the job done, it's either going to prick your heart or it's going to cut your heart. But if you get in, it's going to be because of the book, not because of a song of invitation.
Right. Amen. And we've got to unfortunately bring this thing to a close. But speaking of invitations, I hope and pray somebody out there tonight has realized that the Holy Spirit of God is working. He's still working, and He works whether we have music or whether we don't have music. Praise God that the Holy Spirit of God works when the Word of God goes forth. And, fellas, I just want to encourage you, hang in there and keep preaching it straight. And we got about a minute before we got to leave the broadcast, but I just want to tell you how much I appreciate Brother Howe, you coming on tonight and contributing a great bit to our broadcast. And appreciate your stand, appreciate your doctrine, and appreciate your love for the Lord.
Amen, brother. Well, thank you so much. And I just wish both of you guys the best and pray that God will bless both of your ministries and bring forth fruit for His glory.
Amen. Brother Cooley, it's always good,
yes,
brother.
Yes, sir. It's been a blessing.
Yes, sir. And we'll be back here next week, same time, same place. Well, brother, I'll talk to you soon. And, folks, I'm glad you joined us today for an Old Paths broadcast. And we look forward to seeing you back here next week. And as we say here every week on the program, let God be true, but every man a liar. And I'm Brother Brandon Teague, and we'll see you next time on the Old Paths broadcast. Stack.